Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3-7. This is the reading of God's word. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of His praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hand, and there is the hiding of His power. Before Him goes pestilence. The plague comes after Him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we pray that You will bless the preaching of Your word, that You would be with the person who is preaching, be with all of us who are hearing of Your word. Grant us an ear to hear Your word. Let us, through Your word, meet Your Son, Jesus Christ, and let us see through Your word what has been accomplished eternally for us, that we may see what is true of us in Christ, even now and forever, that we may live according to that reality, according to what Your Son has accomplished for us. Let our faith grow, and let us grow to the fullness of Your Son. Let us be more and more like Him. We thank You, and we pray that You will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 2 ended with this, as you remember. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. What then shall we say? No more complaints and dissatisfactions. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Habakkuk knows that this is true. This is still true even if the Babylonians come and destroy everything. Paul asks the same question in Romans. What then shall we say to these things? And he says, Romans chapter 8, verse 31b through 32, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but deliver Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Indeed, God has given us everything in heaven, all things in Jesus Christ. And our only proper response to our God is a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. And that is what we see Habakkuk does in chapter 3. Habakkuk is indeed a changed man. In chapter 1, he compared himself with others and thought that he is much more righteous than they. Thus, he believed that God must bless him with the things of the world. But here in chapter 3, even when he was told that much more sufferings and destructions would come his way, he rejoices. Now, this is the secret of our religion. How can anybody rejoice when they hear these kind of things? But this is what our religion is all about. Now Habakkuk's joy is not centered on this world, nor the things of this world, no more. His joy doesn't change just because Babylonians will come and destroy everything he owns. He understands and believes that this sinful world and all the things in this world will be destroyed when God returns. You cannot hold on to the things of the world forever. Habakkuk's joy then is God and God alone. You and I must know this joy. Joy that comes in God. Habakkuk's satisfaction is in God and God alone. Thus, his praises and thanksgivings are no longer connected to what worldly things God gives to him. And this is important. Why do you thank God? You know, I hear people thanking God, but whenever I hear people thanking God, it's always connected to the things of this world that they have gained. But Habakkuk's thankfulness, his praises, are no longer connected to anything of this world. He simply loves God for who he is, who God is to him, and God alone is enough to him. And this is not just him saying it because it's a good thing to say. It's his confession. God makes his people this way. That's why the world will never understand Christians. I'm talking about true Christians. Even if I lose everything, Habakkuk's saying, even if I lose everything in this world, as long as I have God, as long as God loves me and I love God, I will exalt in the Lord and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And Habakkuk prays in verse 2 in our chapter 3, not just for himself but for others. All the things that God will do, all the things that God told him in chapter 2. When these things are happening, Habakkuk says to God, let us live by faith. Let us understand. In wrath, remember mercy. God, you are in total control. Everything is according to your plan. Everything depends on you. Let us live by faith. Now from verse 3 then, which is, we're looking at chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. From verse 3, Habakkuk sees the future. In the rest of chapter 3, Habakkuk sees the future and he expresses that future event in terms of past events in the redemptive history of God. He gives a bird's eye view of God's coming in terms of past events in God's redemptive history, in terms of events in the book of Exodus and the book of Judges. So he tells us of God's coming in terms of events in the book of Exodus and the book of Judges in verses 3. Through 7. Then he repeats the same thing in verses 8 through 14. And from verses 15 to 19, we see Habakkuk declaring his victorious faith. Thus, from verse 3, the rest of the chapter 3 can be divided into three sections. And today, we'll look at the first section, verses 3 through 7. We will talk about this a little bit more detail next time, but you have to understand what Habakkuk is doing. He's looking back to the past in God's redemptive history, and he sees that he is involved in those past events. It's like you and I saying, we have crossed the Red Sea. Because the Red Sea was pointing to the baptism of God. Thus, we are able to look back to the past event in redemptive history and identify with those events. So, when I come to you and say, I have crossed the Red Sea, I'm not lying to you. I'm actually stating the fact. And understanding that you are a participant in those redemptive history of God, but all those events of the past are pointing to the events of the future that Jesus Christ accomplishes. So the fact is that you are involved in every story in the Bible. And this is what Habakkuk is doing, expressing God's coming in terms of the past events in redemptive history of God. Verse 3, God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of His praise. The coming of God here is expressed in terms of the Old Testament events. The verse says God comes from Teman and from Mount Paran. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, we see Moses blessing the sons of Israel, and there he tells about the coming of God from Mount Paran to give the law to his people. In Deuteronomy 33, in verses 2 to 4, we read, he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. And he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they followed in your steps. Everyone receives of your words. Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob. So Mount Paran, a mountain that is in the region to the south where the Israelites lived their wilderness life, this is where he also found This is where we also find the Mount Sinai. And Teman, this is in the region of Edom, the wilderness land that the Israelites lived during their journey to the land of Canaan. So Mount Paran and Teman, in the past, as the Israelites journeyed through these places, God came to them. God came and gave them, his people, his laws. So Habakkuk sees God's coming from the place where God gave the law. What he's trying to tell us. Habakkuk sees God coming to judge his people. And no one is able to escape this coming of God. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praises. An amazing sight is the coming of God. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with a power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels and a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. I mean, you see why the worldly people laugh at this. It says, we will see Jesus coming on the clouds. He's going to ride the clouds. But those clouds, we learn from Old Testament, it's all about the glory of God. It's the glory cloud. What God is saying is he will come with the glory. That's what he's saying. And you will hear trumpet sound. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All will see the coming of God. And now you say, oh, but the earth is round. How can all will see the coming of God? I don't know how that will work. But what it says is that all will see. And in other places that Jesus is coming back, all the events described will be happening in the blink of an eye. As soon as you hear this trumpet sound, blink, and it's all done. And all will see God. Because all will be assembled before God to be judged. All will see the glory of God, and all will confess that Jesus is God. All will acknowledge our God. Verses 4 and 5, his radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, the plague comes after him. His radiance is like the sunlight, it says. He has rays flashing from his hand. God comes and he shines like the sunlight. The word that is translated as sunlight is related to lightning. He has rays flashing from his hand. These verses takes us back again to the Mount Sinai. And it is written in the terms of Old Testament events. And you know, when we say, oh, lightning flashes from his hand, it's a symbolism. God does not have hand. Well, Jesus will have hand. But another passage says when Jesus comes back, the two-edged sword will come out of his mouth. Don't take that literally. Two-edged sword. Sword is pointing to the word of God. God, Jesus comes and two-edged sword will come out of his mouth, meaning he will speak. And everything will be done. But you take this thing literally, you know. It causes people to laugh at that. And some people actually draw these things literally. We need to be really careful understanding what God is saying to us. But these verses 4 and 5 takes us back to Mount Sinai when God came to Israelites. In Exodus 19, we see God coming to his people in the fire. And in Exodus 20, verse 18, we read, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. God's coming is a terrifying sight. Now, we see God's coming in terms of events in the Old Testament. We don't see the fullness of God's coming. That we have to wait. But you could kind of get a picture of what that will be like from the past events of God's coming. This is what God is doing to us. This is how God expresses what will happen. And even it wasn't the fullness of God's coming with his judgment, people were terrified. Just imagine how it will be when he comes in his fullness. People trembled and trembled, it says. He has rays flashing from his hand. God's hand, what is that symbol of? The power of God. The authority of God. In his hand, there is the hiding of his power, infinite power of God. We will not be able to see the full extent of that power until he comes. Job chapter 26, verse 14b, but his mighty thunder, who can understand? God comes with great power and glory because before him goes pestilence and plague comes after him. Pestilence and plague, they are pictures of God's judgment. We see this in the Exodus events, in the judgment of God that he pours out to Egypt. 10 plagues. It's a judgment. So God will come, second coming of God, God will come to judge the world. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No one is able to escape. Verse 6, he stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered and ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. At the coming of God, all will be shaken. Now, this is how he expresses this event. All will be shaken. Now, you have to read this with faith. All the first creation will be destroyed. That's what it means. So that things will not be shaken will remain, which is heaven. I mean, you know, all will be shaken, especially people who are, you know, familiar with earthquakes. Oh yeah, okay, all will be shaken, big deal. But it means all the first creation will be destroyed. See, God is not trying to, like, make people scared. Because he doesn't want you to believe him just because you're terrified. But that's how it begins. But it's not about you're scared of God. It's all about you love God. But we need to understand, though, what will actually happen when Jesus comes back. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author tells us about the experience of the Israelites at the Mount Sinai, how the mountains were shaken when God came to them. In the same chapter, he tells us about Jesus' second coming in chapter 12, verse 26 through 29, and his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, verse 26 through 29. Through Haggai, God already said, once more I will shake not just the earth, but heaven also. And the author of Hebrew explains to you what God meant when he said that. It denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The whole universe will be shaken, meaning it will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. All will be shaken. The only thing that will not be shaken on that day, they are God and his eternal kingdom. And he says, God just looked and startled the nations. He just looked and made the nations tremble. Exodus 15, verse 14 through 15, the peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Philistia. Then the chief of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembled, grieves them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. This is from the Old Testament event. Perpetual mountains will be shattered and the ancient hills will be collapsed. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 17. I looked. When he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Again, God just show us a little sample. It is so terrifying for sinners that they tell the rocks and mountains to fall on them so that they will be hidden from the sight of this coming Lord. But no one is able to escape. Revelation chapter 16, verse 17 through 21, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake it was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Even as they died, they blasphemed our God. Revelation 21 verse 1, it simply says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Psalm 18, the author cries out to God in verse 6, and we see the coming of God from verses 7 through 15. "Then the earth shook and quaked. The fountains of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. And he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick cloud, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them. The lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundation of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blessed of breath of your nostril." You know, there are so many passages that I could go and read. But you got the point. You get the picture. If you want to read further, go Psalm 97, verses 1 through 7. In our passage, let's go back to our passage. Verse 7, "I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling." The events this verse is referring to can be found in the book of Judges. Cushan was destroyed by the judge Othniel in Judges chapter 3. And the Midian was destroyed by the judge Gideon in Judges chapters 6 through 8. Cushan and Midian, all trembling and trembling. Cushan and Midian, they came and conquered Israel, but they too are trembling at the coming of God. The Babylonians are coming to destroy Habakkuk's country, but their coming is nothing compared to the coming of God. And we see this from Habakkuk's reaction in chapter 3. God tells Habakkuk that the Babylonians are coming to destroy him and his country. Don't you think that Habakkuk should be preoccupied of that event? But here we see that Habakkuk fears the Babylonians much, but he fears God much, much more. Now, God's coming always has two sides. Whenever God comes, Every time you read about God's coming in the Bible, there always happens two things. First thing is the judgment. But also, the second thing happens is salvation. Yeah, Noah's flood. The flood judged the whole world. But as far as Noah's family is concerned, Noah's flood is actually salvation. Just like it, Jesus' second coming is actually Him coming to judge the whole world, but as far as Christians are concerned, it is our salvation. God's coming is also the coming of His kingdom. You must understand this. God's coming, it is the destruction of this world, but it is also the coming of the new kingdom, new world, God's eternal kingdom. But as you know, God's kingdom comes in two stages. At His first coming, it came, that kingdom came spiritually. And then when Jesus Christ comes for the second time, it will be visibly consummated. Thus, God's kingdom has already begun. The kingdom of God has come, and this world is passing away. The coming of God has already begun. The judgment of God has already begun. Habakkuk's focus is now on the coming of God and His kingdom. We have seen how terrifying the coming of God is, how terrifying the coming of God's judgment is. Now the question is this, who is able to stand the coming of God? Who is able to endure the coming of God's judgment? Psalm 15 verse 1, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hills? Malachi chapter 3 verse 2, but who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? Nahum chapter 1 verse 6, who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by Him. This is the question, who is able to stand? And the answer is given in the book of Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. All sinners will die forever, but the righteous will live by faith. Who is able to stand and endure? All of God's people who live by faith. Who live by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. We must confess that even as believers, when we think about Jesus' coming, it's terrifying. But at the same time, what makes us even welcome His second coming? It's faith. Not only faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and who lived that perfect righteous life, but also faith in what will happen when He comes. What would wait for us when He comes? What has been accomplished for us already in Christ? You and I, we do not fear the world. We do not fear what will happen to us in this world. Worst thing that could happen to us is that you and I will die. But death is gain. We don't fear death. We don't fear this world. Go home and really contemplate on that phrase, death is gain. Let us not just say it, death is gain, but really think about it. Is it really gain to you? Is it better than living here? Gain meaning, you know, it's plus. It's something that is good. That's what separates Christian from non-Christian, because you talk to non-Christian, death for them is not good. But here we are, as a Christian, we say death is gain. What makes us say these things? It's our faith. And it's not just saying only with our lips. It is our true confession. Brothers and sisters, if I were to ask of you just one thing, and it is this, that you and I will go out in that world and we show, whatever it takes, we'll show that our religion is true, that the Bible is truth. With pride of heaven, you do that. You show that what we say we believe is actually true. Not that your actions will show the contrary. That will be the only one thing that I will ask of you. But who cares about what I ask of you? What does God ask of you? You and I, we are the righteous of God because we live by faith. We welcome the coming of God even as we tremble. We know that we deserve the eternal judgment of hell, but we trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and God. We believe in Him and we love Him. We live by faith in Him. We tremble, yes, but we believe that Jesus Christ, He has died for our sins, and He lived that perfect righteousness for us, so that righteousness of God is now imputed to us because we believe. Even as we tremble, we welcome the coming of God, because God has already judged us. When you see Jesus dying on the cross, that is God judging you, judging your sins. He already judged you. So when He comes, there is no judgment for you. Because, not because God is like a Santa Claus and He's so jolly, so He comes and says, oh, I love you, it's okay. No. Only reason that He is not judging you is that He did judge you. But He judged you already in Christ. Jesus dying on the cross, that's your death. For your sins. That's why we tremble, but we welcome the coming of God. Thus we say, every time we gather as a church, we repeat these phrases, Thy kingdom come. We pray to God, we express our desire to God, Thy kingdom come. We say, joining John in Book of Revelation, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. And this is what Habakkuk is doing in chapter 3. He is trembling. But at the same time, he welcomes the coming of God. And this is how we are. Brothers and sisters, don't you see it? Before God comes in judgment, God comes to Habakkuk in mercy. This is the gospel. Before God comes in judgment, God already came to you and me in mercy. So that we will be ready for His coming. Grace of God. Merciful God. He already came to you before His coming. Before God comes in the final judgment, He came in the person of Jesus Christ and gave us the gospel. Thus, the message is urgent. There is no time to waste. There is no time to fooling around with sin. The message is this. God is coming, and the righteous will live by faith. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't live your life as if God is not coming. Just like the world, they mock us. Where is this God you say will come? It has been 2,000 years. Where is He? God's answer in Peter is what? For God, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. Exactly answer to those people who are mocking. Where is this God? It has been such a long time. No, it only has been 2 days. In terms of God's time. And He could come anytime. See, no wonder God does not tell us exactly what day He will come. You know, if He told us what day He will come, you know what would happen? We will sin like crazy until that day. That's how we are. Thinking to yourself, yeah, I could just repent. 11:59, right day before 11:59 p.m., I'll repent. It's a good thing for us that He did not tell us what day He is coming. But He is coming. And we live. We are called to live our lives as if He is coming any day. That we are prepared. Meaning, we live by faith. Brothers and sisters, the message is urgent. That is why God calls His church to go out and spread this urgent message. I don't know what is happening in our church. It's like nobody thinks this is an urgent message. That you could afford to not telling your loved ones out there. See, by how we live, what we do, what we say, we show to the whole world that our message is not urgent, our message is not that important. You know, following God, obeying God, so what? It's not that important to me, so it shouldn't be important to you. This is what church has become. Please, brothers and sisters, go out and show them that it is the most important thing, more important thing than your own life. This is the gospel. We live by faith in that gospel. And now the fear disappears in the love of Christ for us. Love drives away fear, God says. If we really think about it, we tremble. Why? Because of our sins. But if you truly understand the gospel, the love of God for you, that love will drive away that fear. So more you believe, less fear you will have. So that your faith has to grow. And God says, hearing of the word of God, your faith will grow. But as your faith grows and you live by that faith, less fear you will have of God's coming. You will welcome it more and more. Thus, Bible, our whole Bible ends with this plea from God's people. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Do you understand? Let us join Habakkuk in prayer of praise and thanksgiving. Come, Lord. Come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh, Father, we do desire that you would come quickly. Come quickly to save us from this world and sin. Come quickly so that we may have to sin no more. Come quickly so that we may see you face to face. Come quickly so that we may be with you in that glorious place. Loving you and loved by you forever and ever. But Father, we thank you that we are already saved out of this world and sin. But until that reality will be visible, let us be diligent in worshiping and serving you. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.